died. He lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And if you're here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, you're in a good place. It's good to have you this morning. And welcome to Heartland Baptist Fellowship this Resurrection Sunday morning. If you have a Bible, be turning to the book of Matthew chapter 22. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you and please turn to page 755. So there are many in Jesus' earthly ministry who had questions about his authenticity. Was he really the king? Was he the king that he said he was? Was he the king that he claimed to be? And even today, there are some who would ask that same question. There were many who acknowledged that Jesus existed. Obviously, they had to. They had to deal with him as he walked around the public ministry dealt with everyone in Israel. But in their heart of hearts, they really didn't know or didn't believe that he was the king and who he claimed to be. And even that hinges on the very issue of the resurrection. In the book of Matthew chapter 22, our text this morning, I want to just read a few verses of an interaction that Jesus Christ had with the Sadducees during his public ministry. He's presenting himself in Matthew as the king, and there's a lot of interaction with the leadership of Israel in Matthew chapter 22. This particular section, he's dealing with a group of people called the Sadducees, and it says in verse 23, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, 'Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and the last of all the women died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her.' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am God, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, we pray in a special way on this Resurrection Sunday. Lord, we know that every Sunday, every day is really for us a resurrection day, because Jesus really did die on the cross. He really did rise again the third day according to the Scripture. And we know, Lord, that you're alive right now. I pray, God, in a mighty way that you would speak to our hearts today, as this day represents for us, even in our culture, the reality of the resurrection of the Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'd speak to our hearts as only you can. Cut through all the minutiae, all the other things, all the activities even of this afternoon, and all the things going on today. And help us to focus on the power of the resurrection. For not only did you rise, but you are alive even today. You are risen. We thank you and we praise you. We rejoice in you today in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus didn't debate the resurrection with the Sadducees. He didn't debate it at all. Jesus didn't bring up the first mention of the resurrection in the New Testament, and this is it. This is the first time if you're in the New Testament that you're going to find the word resurrection. It's all the way until chapter 22 of Matthew. And the unbelieving skeptics are the ones who brought it up. And the reason they brought it up was to shoot holes in Jesus' authenticity and the authority that he had as the King of Kings, right? The King of the Jews, their Messiah. They didn't want to actually admit or confess that he was the Messiah, so they were trying to find ways around that, and they chose, of all things, the resurrection. Now, of course, this is before Jesus had died, and so they're talking in their terms hypothetically because they don't even believe in the resurrection. And the Holy Ghost is careful to remind us that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection in verse 23. It says, which say there is no resurrection. But they ask him a question anyway about the resurrection. They don't believe in angels or the state of man's soul after death. So their questioning of Jesus revealed their ignorance. They were ignorant. Jesus pointed this out as they were debating their points about faith that they didn't even possess. Have you ever heard of a skeptic of Scripture say, well, the Bible is full of contradictions? I've heard that many times. Well, the Bible's full of contradictions. But really? Why don't we sit down and look at a few? Right? Maybe even this morning, you came this morning, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. That's why I don't believe it. Someone just drugged me here. You can't really believe all this stuff. Okay. Well, let's just sit down and start looking at some of those. Let's just look in the Bible itself and let's check it out and see what it has to say. Oftentimes, there's not one reference. Oh, well, Genesis account. Okay, we always got to go to the Genesis account. You better check yourself on that. The Bible explains all of creation very clearly, as a matter of fact. What we wrestle with, of course, is the power of God. That's what the resurrection really represents for us, the power of God, God's power over death. Because why? Well, we understand, if you're in the Amen choir, he's the author of life. And of course, it's interesting that they choose this subject about marriage and the law of the kinsman redeemer. We'll get to that as we conclude. But it's interesting that they choose this, what seems to be crazy scenario, right? This one that marries seven brothers. Whose wife is she in the resurrection? But in God's providence, he allowed it because he wants to show us some things this morning. And of course, their questioning of Jesus revealed not only their ignorance, but their pride, because they understood who Jesus claimed to be. They knew who he was. If they really believed he was their Messiah, they would not have asked or approached him with the question in the way they approached it about a law concerning marriage and the resurrection. They would have begged his forgiveness and exalted his holy name, asking, of course, for his blessing and mercy. And of course, that was not at all the way they approached the Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, that's often not how we approach him either. Perhaps you came this morning looking to build your case against Christ. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, all mentioned in chapter 22 of Matthew, well, they were trying to do the same thing. I tell you what, they did a good job too. They've already beat you to it by a couple thousand years. And today we still are preaching the name of Jesus, victorious over the grave. Tempting Christ with the tax question is how the Pharisees and the Herodians chose to do it, which is appropriate, right? April 15th just went by. So in verse 15 of this same chapter, it says, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. How are we going to catch Jesus up in his word? How are we going to twist up the Bible, or literally the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who John says is the word of God, the author of all things? There would be no words without him. He is the word. He is. That's his title. Let's twist him up in his words. Well, of course, they don't believe that he is the word. They try to entangle him in his talk, it says. Well, good luck. He's not Eve in the garden. You're not going to trip him up. Right? He knows what he says, and he says what he knows, and he knows all. And when you mess with the bull, you know what's going to happen. You're going to get the horns. Right? That's what happens when you mess around with Jesus. They tried to deny Christ at every turn. They tried, but you know what the Bible tells us in Psalm 14 and verse 1? The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, right? So that's a great April Fool's verse. So we've covered taxes. We've covered April Fool's, right? So it's all in the Bible. But Jesus didn't debate the resurrection. He didn't debate it. Jesus didn't debate the resurrection because he deployed the principle of calling witnesses, just like in a court of law. You see, he is the authority. He is the rightful heir to the throne. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is God. And he has all authority. And so he goes ahead as he's being accused, and he begins to bring in the witnesses. Jesus didn't debate the resurrection. He deployed the principles of calling two witnesses. And this is the third time I'm coming unto you, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. And he said, Paul, the apostle, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Of course, we know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He needs no other witness. But nonetheless, God is gracious and kind, so he references Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, that passage that comes from the Old Testament on how to deal, by the way, with a capital offense. And so Paul referenced that, and Jesus Christ is showing that in his mercy. The Holy Ghost made sure to include this conversation three times in the Gospels, by the way, as a witness against the Pharisees. This same conversation appears in Matthew, it appears in Mark, and it appears in Luke. And all three of them denote and give us an account of the faithless questioning of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the resurrection. Mark 12:18, Luke 20, and verse 27. Now, Jesus didn't debate the resurrection, but instead he deferred to the first witness, which is that of Scripture, right? And so he says in the text, Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures." You do err not knowing the Scriptures, right? You're coming to me, in essence, Jesus, you're coming to me asking questions about the Bible, but you don't really know the Bible. Because if you knew the Bible, if you believed the Bible, you would actually already know the answer to this question, because you would know that the Bible clearly speaks of the resurrection. Even in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it referred to the resurrection in several places. I'll give you a few examples as case evidence even this morning. One of my favorite passages that just gives me delight to my soul is Job chapter 19. Job is old, written before the law of Moses. The hope of the resurrection is always present. Even if we were to go back and look at the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to Adam, Eve, and Satan in the garden after the fall, you would see, if you look at that closely, the promise of the resurrection, right? There's going to be some things happen, and there's going to be some things occurring that are going to bruise Satan's head, and it's going to bruise Jesus' heel, or crush Satan's head, bruise Jesus' heel in that prophetic passage there. There is a resurrection in Job chapter 19. The Bible says in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Hallelujah! There's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He liveth and he's going to stand. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job says, not only will there be a Redeemer that stands, but I will stand as well, even after I die, after my body has been consumed with the worms, right? After I become dust, I was taken from dust, and I'll go back to dust. Nonetheless, I'll stand, and I will see my Redeemer. Job was looking forward to a resurrection. In Isaiah chapter 26, very simply and plain for simple folk like myself, Isaiah says, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is of the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Right? The grave will not hold the dead. There is a day coming where Isaiah was looking forward to a resurrection with his brethren, the Old Testament saints. And there was this resurrection that was promised. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth," by the way, not all, "shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Some will be cast away." Right? Not everybody will awaken to everlasting life. Some will be cast into the lake of fire. We know that from the book of Revelation chapter 20. The resurrection has been talked about. These are just three witnesses from the Old Testament. "Now the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Jesus calls to Scripture and he says, "Guys, you do err. You greatly err, not knowing the Scripture." Of course there's a resurrection. The Bible's been talking about a resurrection for centuries. Resurrection is, well, it's biblical. I've already written about it. I've already spoken about it. And Jesus knows that the Sadducees know these references, yet they don't take the witness of the Word seriously. They don't really want to believe what it says. They know what it says. These guys are smart folk. They've heard all those things before. But there's a little something different when Jesus says it. Again, because he's not debating it. He's stating it. He's not debating the resurrection. He's stating it. You do greatly err not knowing the Scripture. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't take the witness of God seriously. You know, sometimes there's some blowhards out there, and God bless them, as they say in the South. Bless, what, how they say that? Kathy's not in here. I don't. The South, there's a way they say it. Bless your heart. There you go. Right, with a little sweet tea and everything. And just bless your heart, right? You get some scientist, some blowhard out there, and they just try to intimidate you. Well, yeah, you can't believe the Genesis account. You're crazy. You don't understand science. Come on. You do great error not knowing the scripture or the power of God. It's not intimidating at all. Matter of fact, by the way, this isn't in my notes, but science is unraveling right now because evolution is not plausible. Now they're going to, well, we can't give God credit, so let's go to alien space life. You haven't heard that one yet. They're still teaching in public schools a Darwinian model. They're going to come back around and say, well, that was planted by extraterrestrial life forces that are smarter than us, and we're just some seed plant. You think I'm crazy? No, they're crazy. I didn't say that. That's what they're saying. All right? The Bible tells us where life came from. It came from the author, from God. So before you dismiss the scriptures, you may want to take time to study them. Lee Strobel is now a best-selling Christian author and apologist because the skeptical journalist and lawyer who investigated voraciously the claim of the Bible, because his wife got saved, became a Christian, and it troubled him. So he went after it, man. And this isn't something that happened 100 years ago. This happened within the last 20 years. Many who know the name Lee Strobel don't know that he once worked for, I think it was the Chicago Tribune or Chicago Times, one of the Chicago papers, and was an ardent atheist and skeptic. And he's just one of many skeptics turned believers through honest study of the record that God has given us in Scripture and the witness of history. Jesus didn't debate the resurrection, but instead deferred to the second witness of God's power, which can be seen in creation. Every day the sun rises, we see a picture of the resurrection. This morning I went out looking for it. It was a little cloudy, but it was there. The sun rose. Everything lit up. Right? That's a witness right there. Creation tells you, man, this is God's world. Matthew 22 and verse 29 is also the first mention, by the way, in your Bible, in the New Testament, of the phrase, the power of God. Actually, that's the first mention in the Bible, not just the New Testament. That's the first mention in the Bible. But it's not the last. Paul makes it clear in Romans that eternal power is of God, and it's manifest in the things that are made. For the wrath of God, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation is a witness of God's power. If Jesus says he's God, that means he's also creator. And all of creation will bear witness to that. Jesus didn't debate the resurrection because he declared it himself as the third undeniable witness. Jesus made it very clear. You remember the story, just a week before the Passover, Jesus was near not at Jerusalem, but near Jerusalem, and Lazarus had died, and he made this statement. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. He told Moses, I am, sent thee. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, if we're going to live, we're going to live through Jesus Christ, because he is the resurrection, he is the life. He said these statements before he died. So he's also prophesying, because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Spirit, the testimony of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, is the Spirit of prophecy. When he says something, it will come to pass. It's going to happen as he said it, because he's 100% accurate all the time. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection. If you don't believe me, just watch, right? And Bruno Mars said, yeah, that's right. And so, some of you will get that later, but see, that's what he did. Just watch. Because Jesus is going to make his way to the cross, and he's going to die, and he's going to resurrect, and he's going to reveal that everything, the witness of Scripture, the witness of creation, and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his earthly ministry are all true. You don't believe him, just watch. And so he lives. Why? Jesus didn't debate the resurrection because he is the resurrection. But Jesus did define the resurrection in Matthew chapter 22 in verse 30. He says, now, you don't know the Scripture or the power of God, but let me talk to you a little bit about this because you're talking about marriage. You're getting in my wheelhouse, and I'm the one who made this thing. And you're going back to the kinsman redeemer, and that's a great thing because it reveals a mystery. Those resurrected are as angels of God, it says in Luke. In Matthew chapter 22, he says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 22 and the other account of this passage. Luke chapter 22 and verse 30. Luke 22 and verse 30. Luke 22 and verse 30. I said 30. 34. 34. I have the wrong reference. It is Luke chapter 20 and verse 34. Luke 20, 34. It's Matthew 22. It's Luke chapter 20, verse 34. There we go. Same account. I'm not going to read all of that. We've already, in essence, we've read it. We know the question about the woman who died also, and whose wife will she be? So in verse 34, Jesus picks it up and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Well, what does this mean? Well, we have help here from 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to turn over there. But we know that when we get saved, we're part of the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We are all counted as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride and the body. And when Jesus said this, he had not yet died for the sins of the world, and Israel has not had a chance to reject their Messiah yet fully. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, after they reject him, and of course he's going into parables because they have already, the leadership is rejecting him, but ultimately they will crucify him. That's the ultimate rejection, the ultimate blasphemy. Then of course Jesus gives them even more grace up until Acts chapter 7 through the preaching of the apostles, and Acts chapter 2 up through Acts chapter 7 with Stephen the deacon in Jerusalem presenting an opportunity one more time for the nation of Israel to repent. And of course they don't. And so that being said, the relationship between Christ and the church at this time as he's speaking to the nation of Israel and to the leaders is really mysterious. They don't understand it. It's hidden from them. They don't really fully grasp everything that Jesus is saying. But we do because we have the mind of Christ. The Bible says in Romans 11 and verse 25, because of their rejection, that blindness happened to them. Because Israel didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, after the preaching of the apostles in Acts chapter 7, they became blind to the truth of their relationship to Christ. The Bible says in Romans 11, 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant. You know, so Jesus claimed the Sadducees was ignorant. You do greatly err not knowing the Scripture. Don't be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, not completely, but in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Because of the hardness of Israel's heart as a nation, nationally, God put them on hold. 70 AD, he destroyed Jerusalem, and for the last several thousand years, Jesus Christ has been offering the kingdom of God to anyone who will take it, primarily Gentiles. And during that time, Israel has been blind to the fact that Jesus came and they rejected their own Messiah. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So what Jesus is saying is that that when Moses addressed God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he wasn't referring to them as deceased, but alive through the resurrection and the power of God. But they were blind to this. So he lists the attributes of these resurrected saints. They don't marry, and they're not given in marriage. They are immortal. They can't die any longer. They're equal to the angels, but they're not angels. By the way, one of the key words here is as, right? They're as the angels, but they're not angels. So you want to be careful there. Some people think you die and become an angel. That's not at all what happens. You're a child of God. According to this passage, you're a child of God. They're called children of God. The inference being children of the resurrection. They will obviously be resurrected from the dead, and they will live forever. But they're not angels. They'll be alive, but in a glorified body. So when we discuss the sons of God, it's important to know which one we're referring to, because the Bible clearly defines all the sons of God for us. So if you're a note taker, you might want to get this down. I didn't have time to get it in my slide. Number one, there are angelic sons of God. And you can find those in Job 1:6, Job 2:1, and Job 38:7. They're angelic hosts. They're called the sons of God. And they're mentioned very clearly in the book of Job, the angelic hosts that come and are looking into what is going on the earth and what was going on with Job in particular in that discourse between Satan and God in Job chapter 1. And there's also Adam, the created son of God. So there's angelic sons of God that we see. There's also Adam, the created son of God, Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. There's Israel, the national son of God. Israel itself is called the son of God in Exodus 4:22 and Deuteronomy 1:31. And so there's the angelic sons of God in Job 1:6, Job 2:1, Job 38:7. There's Adam and the created son of God. He's the created son of God mentioned in Luke 3:38. Adam is the son of God, the first Adam. Then there's Israel, nationally called the son of God, in Exodus 4:22, Deuteronomy 1:31. And then, of course, most importantly, there's Jesus, the begotten son of God, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. And then this is where I'm heading, there's us that are born again. Christians are called the sons of God in John chapter 1 and verse 12, and 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's an incredible thing. The Sadducees couldn't see past the physical to believe the spiritual, because they missed the supernatural power of Christ's resurrection. And even before he went to the cross, they didn't believe that he was the resurrection and the life. And those resurrected will experience the fullness of the marital picture. And it's no accident that Jesus parks and camps on this, because these guys come to him with a question about the kinsman redeemer. They come to him with, if you know the story of the Old Testament, a story that is actually revealed in a beautiful redemption story through Ruth and Boaz in the Old Testament. Here, a Moabitess who didn't have any inheritance really in Israel is now married in to Naomi's family line, and her husband dies, and Elimelech, and then so she moves with, by faith, moves with her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Israel, back to Bethlehem of all places. And there's a Jewish kinsman redeemer, her elder, who actually invokes the law of the kinsman redeemer and redeems her and the property and the inheritance of Elimelech, her husband. And so we see this beautiful picture, and we know, those that study the Bible, we know that who is Ruth a picture of? Anybody know? I'm sorry? Picture of us, yes. I didn't hear church, so I'm like, us. Yeah, us. Us being the church. Ruth is a picture of church. Boaz is a picture of Christ. A Jewish kinsman redeemer redeems a Gentile bride, and he does it through the law of the kinsman redeemer. And it's just happenstance that when these guys want to trip up Jesus, they come bringing this story of the kinsman redeemer. Of course, this is made up. They're like, well, whose is she in the resurrection? And Jesus says, well, I'm glad you asked. Because in the resurrection, they're not getting married anymore. Because what you're talking about is the picture. I'm the real thing. You see, what all of this stuff in the Old Testament does is it foreshadows and it pictures who Jesus Christ is. And he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. Why? So that he could redeem us. He could call out the church, the bride of Christ. It's not about getting married and how many wives you have. It's about making Jesus Christ, the one true resurrection and life, your Lord and Savior. And like Ruth, he wants you to place your faith in him and be redeemed from the curse of the law. For if it wasn't for the grace of Boaz upon Ruth, she would have no inheritance. And by the way, it was through that very law that Jesus Christ's lineage is found. Because through that line comes David. Through that line comes Jesus, the one to whom they spoke to. Those resurrected will experience the fullness of the marital picture. You see, Jesus, he didn't reveal to the hard-hearted Sadducees, what he revealed to us. You see, those Sadducees don't know what I just said. They don't get what I just said today. Do you get that? What we really grasp hold of, what we have, because why? We have the Word of God, because we believe the Word of God, because we have hope in the Word of God. It was already laying out there. The witnesses of Scripture was already there. History was there. Everything was laid out. Jesus Christ himself stood in their very presence, but they couldn't see a thing because they didn't really believe in the Word of God. But because we place our faith in Christ and his word, we grasp this, we get it, and we understand these mysteries. And they're no longer mysterious, they're very clear to us. Because Jesus makes it clear in the New Testament of his blood. Because he didn't just die and go to the cross to fulfill some old prophecy. He went to the cross, he came to this world to die for our sin. He came to this world to redeem us because we were dead in trespasses and sin. And we are worse than a woman that was married under the law of the kinsman redeemer seven times. We're like a bunch of harlots. And he came and died for us anyway. And he redeemed us from the curse of the law. For without him, we'd have no hope. We know where Jesus Christ was going with his line of reasoning because we have the mind of Christ. Jesus was downloading the fact that marriage is a picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. We just had a conference about it in March. Mark Trotter came and preached an awesome message, pointed us to where? Ephesians chapter 5, where the text is very clear. I speak, this is a mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. Everyone's marriage in this room is a picture of Christ and the church. It's just a picture. The real thing is what happens in the resurrection. And Mark Trotter blessed us with that reality. He talked about how our prayers are hindered if we don't understand how that picture is played out in our own marriages and our own relationships with our spouses. It's a biblical truth of Christ and the church. And he reminded us, Pastor Mark reminded us, that when we're having problems with our wives, us men, who do we look to? He even said it this way. He goes, look to your husband. Right, the spiritual leader of your home is him. And we follow his lead. And then we follow his lead, things work out a lot better. You see, this stuff's practical too. It works. You see, if the Sadducees would have really submitted to the power of God, they would have seen who Jesus Christ really was. And, well, they would have been in on the resurrection. So the standard for marriage is not human relationship, but Jesus' relationship to his church. And they didn't see that. Of course, it was still not revealed. But the reason they didn't see it is because they rejected the witness of Scripture. That's why people don't see the resurrection. That's why they don't see the gospel. That's why Brian Hedges was blind for so many years, because I really didn't believe what the Bible said about who Jesus Christ really was. But once you see it, man, it's incredible. That's not only practical, it's powerful, and it gets our hearts and our minds around the picture of Christ and his church. So Easter is about Jesus conquering sin and death to redeem those who will inherit eternal life through his sacrifice. You know what it is, church? Beloved church, it's a love story. It's a love story of our redemption. So Jesus, he lives. He lives. He didn't debate the resurrection because he is the resurrection. He lives. He went on to define the resurrection. And then in verses 32, go back to Matthew with me, please. Matthew 22 and verse 32. He declares the relationship all men need to have to the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, the text says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." That's a bold move right there. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, Jesus is quoting this, of course, but he's also thrown out the I am statements quite a few times, especially when you go to the book of John. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. You see, Jesus declares who he is, not by declaring who he is. That doesn't make any sense. He says, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Where does he find that? In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. That should say Jesus declares who he is by declaring who he is. And he calls again to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6 in the Old Testament. He drew near the burning bush. Moses comes up to him and says, "Hey, there's this bush, right?" And God says, "Hey, stop there, Moses. For the place that you're treading here is holy ground. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob." And so that was a salutation, of course, to Moses. It was a "Hey, Moses, you've entered my presence. How are you doing?" But it's also a great warning to Moses, saying, "Hey, Moses, don't go any further, lest you die." And Moses immediately, realizes what's going on. He won't even look at him because he doesn't want to lose his life, because God is so holy. And he's standing on holy ground, yet he's not consumed because of God's mercy. And so Jesus was intentional in this quote, as he is the resurrection and the life. The Sadducees were interacting with God when they interacted with Jesus. And yet Jesus is being gracious with them. He could have just come and destroyed everybody and said, "You guys are faithless and unbelieving. I'm just going to be done with you." But he's not like that, is he? He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He puts up with their questions. He is the king. He didn't have to put up. Can you imagine? I had an opportunity once to visit a real kingdom. If I would have had the opportunity to meet the king himself, do you think I'd have rolled in there and started peppering him with questions? I don't think so. There's a certain way you address a king, and that's not the way the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Herodians were doing it. Jesus is the king. He is the Lord. And I tell you what, Jesus' statement is a sober warning to God's holiness. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. This is a warning to those who would take God's word lightly. Jesus is the king of the Jews, the God of the universe. He is saying he will only identify with those who resurrect into eternal life. What is your plan for eternity? Because really, Jesus isn't making excuses for the Bible. He's just saying this is how it is. This is how the resurrection is going to go. And by the way, he is the resurrection. So they better make a decision whose team they're going to be on. Because he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. The Sadducees were greatly influenced by Greek philosophy and the Hellenistic thought of the day. He was basically put them on notice. "Hey, I'm not the God of the dead." They believed in a God, not the Sadducees, but the Greeks believed in a God of the dead. Jesus says, "That's not who I am. So make your decision. Which God are you going to serve? What's your plan for eternity? Will you identify with Christ or Adam?" What do you mean by that? Well, we're all made, we're created in Adam's image and likeness, that of a fallen sinner. And at some point in our life, we have to come to that reality that we have to decide, you know what? I'm going to identify with that of a fallen man, or I'm going to identify with the one who rose from the grave. You see, the fallen man is dead in trespass and sins, the Bible says. There's no way to reform ourselves. This world is full of all kinds of psychology and methodology to try to reform. And that's, you can discipline yourself. But at the end of the day, your very best effort, the Bible says, falls short of the glory of God. So the standard of righteousness, the standard that God is looking for, is perfection, because he is perfection. And so because he knows we couldn't ever get to that place of perfection, perfection came to us in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross to pay for our sin. He became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He used the law and fulfilled the law. You see, that lamb wasn't the end all either that was being sacrificed under the Old Testament law. It also was a picture of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And for centuries, they'd been slicing the throats of those lambs and letting that blood go. And all that was a picture. That blood was a covering, but it didn't atone for anything. Jesus Christ was the atoning sacrifice. And Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. When he said it was finished, it was finished. And he rose again on the third day. He died. He was literally buried for 3 days in Joseph of Arimathea in that tomb. And then on the third day, he rose again according to the scripture. And he is alive today. Beloved, we got to make a decision. Are we going to identify with the first Adam who died, who literally partook of sin and cast us into this situation? Or are we going to identify with the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray that we all identify with the last Adam, that we trust him and his shed blood alone for our salvation. You see, Jesus' statement was great news to those who approach God by faith in Jesus, because Jesus' statement also points out that God had a relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before the law. Jesus was pointing out that he received those who received him by faith. There is no other king. There is no other lawgiver. And Jesus was about to fulfill the law of love, as he mentions to the Pharisees. the Pharisees in the following passage, just right after this. He deals with the great commandment. He tells them, hey, listen, all the commandments, all the prophets hang on these two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he just lays it out, and then he fulfills it for him and demonstrates it on the cross. He's such a good God. No one can keep the commandments of God perfectly, but Jesus, he did. And knowing that, he humbly stepped into this world, and he took upon himself the burden of sin and put the faithlessness of man upon his own shoulders and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. So Jesus lived a sinless life. He died a horrible death in our place, was buried, and he lay in the tomb for 3 days. He conquered sin and death victoriously, raising again on the third day, according to the scripture. Now he's alive. He's alive just as he came, just as he died, just as he arose on the third day, and he will return in righteousness. The question this morning is, will you be found in him? Will you be part of the resurrection? Or will you be dead in trespass and sins? Will your words be a witness against you of your unbelief? You see, God's just looking for us to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that he is who he said he is. And that's why the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's no light, just a perfunctory thing. It's a gravity. It's a moment in time where you grasp who Jesus Christ is, what he's done for you, and it's a moment in time where you actually say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. And maybe God's calling you to that even today. You rolled in this morning and you came to Easter service just like any other Easter service, but you've never really come to the point where you've really reckoned with who Jesus Christ is, why he died on the cross, and the reality that he's alive today and he speaks to us from his word. You know what happened to the Sadducees? You know, we always laugh. It's sad, you see? Well, it is sad. Because Acts chapter 4 and verse 1 says that many of the Sadducees didn't end up believing Jesus' words. They were grieved at the teaching of the resurrection. The Bible says in Acts 4:1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection troubled them, it bothered them, it angered them, it didn't set well with them. Why? Because they were dead. And the sad thing is the resurrection, like Easter, simply came and went. And the Sadducees simply continued in their unbelief. And the scripture became a witness of their faithlessness. For in the book of Acts, chapter 23, many years later, the apostle Paul who once fought against Christ himself, found redemption in telling his story and telling his ministry. He shared one thing that his ministry was about. And guess what it was? It was the resurrection. And he said this, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And forever in the annals of the scripture, it's recorded that the Sadducees never did fully grasp the reason Jesus came. He went ahead and died. He went ahead and paid for their sin. He rose again the third day. He offered the Holy Ghost to the apostles, and he started the church and fulfilled the prophecies that had gone before. And the Gentiles were coming in, and the apostle Paul was preaching, and the Sadducees still continued in unbelief. And it's recorded in the scriptures. So this morning, it may be that God has brought you here for a moment of decision, a moment of decision in your life. You may have heard gospel call after gospel call after gospel call. But for the first time in your life, it may be setting in on you, but today is the day of salvation. Today is the day which you really, really, really got to do business with God. Because it's not about everybody else. It's about in a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality that he is alive today. And he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And he wants to take all the superfluous reasons that we have for not trusting him away and reveal to you this great mystery which is revealed in him, that you can have life and life eternal through Jesus Christ, that you can be, as the Bible calls it, a son of God. Would you like to receive that today? Would you like to have that eternal life today? If you would, hey, today is the day of salvation. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, as we